Let's stand and hear God's word of hope for us. Acts chapter 15. We'll be looking at verse 36 and following. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is God's word. Let's again look to him in prayer. Father, we ask now that you would come by your Holy Spirit and you would open up our ears to hear your word. That God, you would stir in us great hope for the future. That regardless of what we've experienced, regardless of what we've done, there's another chapter in our life. We still have a part to play in your larger story. So God, come and lead us into that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So how are these few brief verses a word of hope? Let me first of all review kind of where we are and give you the setting for what's going on. As Bob preached last week in the opening portions of this chapter, Paul and his team have been out on a church planting mission. And in the midst of that, a controversy arose of how does salvation take place? How do we become Christians? How do we become members of the family of God? Is it simply by faith in Jesus alone, or is there something more that I need to do? And so leaders from all of the churches came to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and begin to wrestle with that question. And the decision was made. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. The message was sent out. There is nothing you can do. There's nothing you can add to what Jesus has done. That is all you need to be a member of the family of God. It's not because of racial standing, it's not because of religious accomplishment, it's not because of who you are, it's not because of what you've done, it's because of Jesus. That's it. It is settled. And so now Paul hears that in their celebration, we have the message, and he says, let's go do it again. He's ready to grab the team and go out on another church planting mission. But there's an argument. A disagreement ensues. The team splits. So is the mission over? Does the story come to an end because of their disunity and their broken relationships? And as we'll see, the answer is no. The story doesn't end. There's another chapter, and there's another chapter leading all the way to here today. Now, the subsequent chapters look different than what they thought. Paul thought he and Barnabas were going out together again, but they don't. But there's still another chapter in the story, because it's God's story, not their story. And so this morning, I want to dive more deeply into that, that our stories will continue. We're going to first of all look at the fact that our story continues even when our circumstances change. Now, I'm doing point number two first. I've switched number two and one, so I'm going to mess you up on your note pages. So it's not over when the circumstances of your story change. So what's going on here? Barnabas wants to take his cousin Mark along on the journey. Paul says, let's go, let's do it again. And Barnabas says, let's take Mark. And Paul puts his foot down emphatically and says, there's no way Mark's going with us. Because you got to understand, just a couple of chapters earlier in their first journey, Mark had left the team and gone back to Jerusalem. And it was so emphatic that our text says that there was a sharp disagreement. That's just kind of an understatement. It was a blow up. It was just a flat out verbal brawl between Paul and Barnabas. And the team splits. Now, who is at fault? We really don't know. Sometimes things in our lives happen. Circumstances arise, and we're not sure who's at fault. Somebody was probably at fault here. And so just think about it from this. So here's Mark. Mark's young. He's, you know, maybe late teens, early 20s. He's never left Jerusalem before. He goes on this journey with his older cousin Barnabas and with Paul. And about halfway through, he decides he needs to go home. The text, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that he went home because he is homesick. Maybe he was. Who could blame him? Maybe he went home because it was just hard. It was scary. They were being threatened. But then it could have also, he might have had a good reason to go home. We read earlier that his mother ran an inn. And it's interesting that it doesn't say anything about his father. So maybe he needed to go home and take care of mom. We don't know. What about Paul? Was he in the wrong? Or was he standing firm? I need commitment. There's a hint that maybe he saw that he overreacted. The word that's used there for sharp disagreement is a word from a family that only occurs like four times in the New Testament. One of the other times it occurs is in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, love isn't easily provoked. Some commentators wonder, why did Paul choose that word in 1 Corinthians 13 when there are all kinds of other words he could have used that were much more commonly used? And so the thought is that maybe as he was writing 1 Corinthians 13, describing what love was like, he remembered this situation with Mark. And he realized, I overreacted. Possible, we don't know. And then what about Barnabas? Was he just over loyal to his cousin to the detriment of the team? We don't know. Sometimes the circumstances and the plans of our life change because we do things wrong, we sin, we make mistakes. Sometimes it happens because we're sinned against. But whatever it is, your story continues on. Their story continued on. They had this huge split. The story didn't end. Barnabas nowhere appears in Acts again. He just drops off the page. Boom, gone. But yet in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul makes mention of Barnabas. And that's about 10 years after this event happens. And you realize Barnabas is still out planting churches. He's still out writing more chapters. He's still out fulfilling his role. You read about Mark. At the end of Paul's life, he writes in 2 Timothy, send Mark to me. He's been helpful. The story did not end. Even though the circumstances changed the way things looked. And you need to know that. Some of you have done things. You've made mistakes. You've had failures. And you think that your part in God's story has come to an end. And it's simply not true. It might look differently than you had originally planned. But you still have a part to play. There's another chapter to yet be seen. Some of you have had things done to you. You've been sinned against grievously. And the pain is so great. The disappointment is so real because you thought you were going for this and you got that. But God is saying you still have a part to play. And you've got to think about poor Mark. Did he think, I'm a failure? Paul sent me away. I can never do anything for God. And the answer was no. Mark still had a verse to play in this story. And regardless of what's been done to you, you still have a verse to play. You get to play a part in God's larger story. And sometimes it's not because our circumstances don't change because there's sin or there's mistakes or there's bad choices. Sometimes our stories and our dreams are shattered because we live in a fallen world and there is death and there is illness. And some of you are experiencing it and walking through it right now, and I am sorry. But your story isn't over. God has written it out, and He is calling you to step into it. As hard and as painful as that is, you still have a part to play. You are a valued member of God's kingdom. Your story doesn't end when the circumstances change. And your story doesn't end when Satan or evil attacks and seeks to distort and disrupt your story. Now you look at this text and you go, where is evil or Satan in this text? It just doesn't seem to be that apparent. One of the themes of the book of Acts is unity. In Acts chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, it talks about how they came together, breaking bread, feeding on the word together. The end of Acts chapter 4, they're sharing everything in common so no one was in need. In Acts chapter 6, there begins to be a little division over between the Hellenistic and the Christians and the Jewish Christians. They immediately deal with it and raise up deacons because they wanted unity. Unity was important. And evil struck at unity in this chapter. Evil hates unity. Satan hates unity. The reason Satan hates unity is unity reflects the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit from eternity working together, cooperating together to create a people for themselves that they could enjoy forever and whom could enjoy them forever. And so when Satan can attack unity and disrupt it, he thinks he's won a victory against God, so he attacks unity. He did it at the beginning of creation. No sooner had Adam and Eve been created than Satan slips in and begins whispering lies into their ears and says, God can't be trusted. And boom, unity between Adam and Eve and God was broken. He immediately turned and to Adam and Eve said, you can't trust her, you can't trust him. And their unity was broken. Satan hates unity. He goes after unity. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he hears the words from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He goes into the wilderness and Satan attacks him and begins to say, your father can't be trusted. I'll give you everything you want. Satan hates unity and he's attacking and he attacks here and he breaks it, but the story doesn't end even though Satan accomplished what he wanted. Because God is the author of the story. Satan just thinks he's having an impact. And I want you to notice, when did Satan attack? Satan attacked them in their unity at a time they were most celebrative. They had just, as this grand council of leaders decided on the clarity of the gospel, and they were celebrating, they were excited, let's go on mission. Boom, Satan attacks. For some reason, as you look through Scripture, you see it over and over that Satan attacks at the moment of greatest celebration and victory. Adam and Eve in the garden, just been created, exploring this beautiful, glorious world. Attack. Elijah experiences a great victory over Ahab. Attack, and he goes and crawls in a cave and he thinks he's dying. And then he's alone. Peter, at the Last Supper, has the most sweet, intimate, glorious fellowship with Jesus that you could absolutely imagine. Just think about the sweetest time of fellowship you've ever had. And that's what Peter had. And he promised his loyalty. And a few hours later, Satan attacks. And what does Peter do? He denies even knowing him. Satan attacks at your greatest times of celebration and victory, but he's also attacking constantly. Every moment of every day, he is coming after you with he and his horde of fallen angels, the demons, wanting to disrupt your life and take you out of the story. Satan thought he was stopping the story. But the story goes on. They continued going out being a gospel preaching church planting team. Two of them, not one. Mark becomes a man whom Paul could say, he is worth something. I need him. Some of you have been attacked by Satan. Your life has been disrupted and you think it's over. And it's not. And here's how Satan often attacks us, is he whispers. What do you think he was whispering in Mark's ear? You're a quitter. You don't matter to the kingdom of God. Paul, the great apostle, kicked you off his team. What do you matter? What do you think Barnabas might be hearing? What's Satan whispering in Barnabas here? Barnabas, you risk your life for Paul. If you remember, when Paul became a Christian, the Christians were afraid of him because they thought he's just play acting so he can find out who the Christians are. Then he's going to kill us. And Barnabas says, I'll be his friend. I'll risk my life. And Satan says, Barnabas, see what that got you. Paul's betrayed you. He doesn't care. Now, why would you risk ever loving anybody like that again? Or what about Paul? Man, I'm too impetuous. I fly off the handle. How can I be a pastor? Satan is chattering in your ears all the time to tell you that your mistakes were too big. You've sinned too grievously. Listen, when I was in my 20s, there was a statement that used to be made trying to keep us from sin. But the statement was this: be careful about sinning and doing anything really bad, because you might put yourself on the shelf for God and you'll never be any use to Him. Good motive, but people, you can't be put on the shelf for God. The role might look differently than you initially dreamed, but you still have a role to play. And that's a lie that Satan is pouring and whispering into your ears, that you don't have a part. Every single one of you have a part to play. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him when he tells you you've messed up too much. Don't listen to him when he says you're too broken. Don't listen to him when he says you don't know enough. Don't listen to him. Maybe your circumstances have changed and you're not in a situation that you dreamed of. I had a lady in my church when I was in North Alabama who in her 50s had to go into an assisted living home because of physical disability, spent probably close to half her life. And she would tell me stories of how active she was as a younger woman, things she would do, and now confined to a home for 30 plus years. Isn't mobile, can't get around. I'd go in and I'd see her, and how are you doing?
Well, I've got Jesus. I'm doing wonderful. And I've got my book. And she'd open up her book and she had a list of every family in our church. And it wasn't just a list of the family where she go, I pray for the Smith family. I pray for the Johnson family. I pray. She had Smith family, every name, and she'd have notes about them. Johnson family, notes about all. Every family in the church, she had all these. And every day, she'd pray for every family, all the details. Her role had changed, but she still had a part to play in God's kingdom. She did not allow herself to listen to the lie of Satan that said, you're disabled, you're shut up now, you have nothing to do. She still had value in the kingdom of God, and so do you. So our story isn't over when the circumstances change. Our story isn't over when Satan and evil seek to disrupt our story. And it's not over when a new chapter emerges. New chapters can be scary. They're uncertain. They're not what we had planned on. Paul and Barnabas did not plan on going out as separate teams. They didn't conceive of that idea. I mean, they're best friends. Do you get that? They're best friends. And now it's shattered. But there's a new chapter, a better chapter. There's not one team, there are two teams. Out preaching the gospel. As you look through the Bible, the times that there were great falls, the story did not come to an end. It was not over for Adam and Eve when they sinned and fell from perfection, when they sinned and fell out of paradise and everything was broken. No, a new chapter immediately began. God said, Eve, I am sending a seed by you who one day will crush the serpent's head. This is the seed that will one day come and say, all I make all things new. It wasn't over. It wasn't over for Elijah. He was curled up in the cave and God comes and says, get up. You've still got a part to play. You've got to raise up Elisha. You've got to raise up a school of prophets. I need an army of people. It's not over. It wasn't over for Peter when he denied Jesus. I mean, what do you think Peter was experiencing? What kind of shame? What kind of guilt? And he's sitting in a boat in the final chapter of John and he sees a figure on the beach. Could it be? And he goes running through the water. And it is, it's Jesus. And you just have to imagine tears flowing down his face. As he comes to Jesus thinking, I am such a failure and a wretch. I have nothing to contribute. And you can just picture Jesus taking him by the shoulders. Cupping his face in his hand says, Peter, do you love me? Go feed my sheep. You still have a part to play. It wasn't over when Jesus hung on the cross to die. Evil thought it was, but he came to life again to bring life to you and to me so that our part is secure. There's a new chapter unfolding for all of us. We don't know what the next chapter is. As much as we think it's going to be this, we don't know. But we can rest secure and we can have hope. God is writing a better story. About 30 some odd years ago, my wife Elisa she worked at Briarwood, was beginning to wrestle with, what's God calling me to? What am I to be doing? And so she began to investigate ministry opportunities and went through an entire process of going on staff with Family Life Ministry, a ministry of crew. And, I mean, they're headquartered in Little Rock. She'd been to Little Rock, met with all the leadership. Everything's in place. She's beginning to think about the details of moving from Birmingham to Little Rock, beginning this new position, beginning to think through support raising strategies. And then she gets a phone call. And now this is in paper days, not computer days. And they said, "We've lost your file, your application, all the notes from our interviews. We have no records. It just disappeared. This has never happened. We've looked everywhere. It was on the desk of our president. It's gone. You got to start over." Well, she took that as a sign that maybe that's not what God wants me to do. She was disappointed. She'd already begun thinking everything that needed to be done. She was confused. But there was another chapter yet to be written. Here I am. It was a better chapter. The point is, God is writing a story. In fact, he's already written the story. There are more chapters to come for every one of us. And those chapters include you playing a part. So for every single person here, whether you are a Christian or not, you're in the story. So how are you going to respond? Will you respond in faith in this Jesus who died on the cross to restore you to a relationship with God? Will you respond in faith? And even when it's uncertain, even when it's confusing, even when it's painful, step forward and say, "God, show me the next thing you want me to do." That's all he's asking. Because your story is not over. Let's pray.